So regal. Good morning, Two Rivers Church. My name's Mark. I'm glad you're here. Big welcome goes down to Blend and Amped, all the way down to our Bearden campus, which they always applaud when we say Bearden. So hello, Bearden. Get your applause going, as well as Roane County. We're glad to be a part of a world or church-wide reality this morning as we seek to worship Jesus. Glad to be together. I know I don't need to give you a weather report, but I feel like I need to. It has nothing to do with the message, but I was running on Friday, and I was running, and I looked to the left of me, and I saw there were daffodils that were coming up. How many of you have moved to Tennessee in the last 5 years or so? Yeah, welcome to winter. This is why we live here, right? Summers are long, springs are long, falls are long, and winter is really, really short. Spring is coming. We'll be mowing again in a week or two. So I love where we live. The sun's out today. I hope you're enjoying a little bit of it. Now we're going to talk about. Hey, grab your Bibles, grab your journals, grab your smartphones, get yourself to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to continue in our study in the book of Matthew in the fact that Jesus has been revealed as the king. Matthew spends the first three chapters defining the authority of King Jesus, the one who's come to reign and to rule as the king. Yahweh has come and he has a name, and his name is Jesus. John the Baptist has said, hey, repent, for the kingdom of God is coming. And now you're going to see a significant shift in the second part of chapter 4, where Jesus says the same words, repent, but the kingdom of God's not coming. He says, the kingdom of God's at hand. It is here. And that's the movement and the shift as Jesus steps into a very public ministry and now starts to invite followers to join him in this movement, this new kingdom he's come to establish. You ready to roll? Matthew chapter 4, we're going to jump into verse 17, but remind you of this as we move through this. The idea for the weekend is this. Jesus unveils his authority, inviting us to live out a new identity and a new purpose. He's unveiled his authority, but he's inviting us to live out a new identity and a new purpose. And I'm going to stop after the first verse, so we're not going to roll too quickly. But he says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Matthew says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. That's a severe-sounding word, and it can be a very severe-sounding word as we turn from all the stuff that used to own us. But the word is so much bigger than that. Repent is not just turning from all that once owned us, but repent means turning in a new direction, going in the way of the truth and the life, going in the way of Jesus. That's what it means to repent, to turn and to follow and move into a new direction. And so Jesus is tapping into what John had said and said, repent, turn from the old way, for the new ways come, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew likes the reference to kingdom of heaven. Other gospel writers use kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. And what he's referring to here is simply this, is that the reign and rule of Christ himself has come to reign and rule in all of the world we live in and for all of eternity. That's the message Matthew's been pounding home for the first part of his text here. And he moves into chapter 4 as Jesus declares himself to be the king. Picking up in the story, in verse 18, Matthew says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Folks, I don't know if you read this like I do, but I go, wow, that's a dramatic shift. Let me remind you, Jesus has unveiled his authority and now is using his authority to invite not only them, but us to live out our new identity and our new purpose. The word follow seems a little softer than repent, doesn't it? Hey, if I said, hey, repent, you'd be like, that's pretty strong. If I said, hey, follow, that's also strong. In fact, following is probably just as strong as repent, even more so. It means turning in a way like we've never lived before, following someone, laying down my life for someone else. That's the message here. Following has this massive expectation on our part. It requires a surrender of our alliance and our allegiance to ourselves and to the world, now to him, to follow him. Following has this beautiful concept that we think about a lot. I don't know if you're online a lot, and I know how many followers you have is how great you are, right? How many followers do you have? Well, There's influencers, people who follow influencers. Maybe you're an influencer and you have followers, or maybe you follow someone who's an influencer. Or maybe you follow a team. I'm from the South Jersey, Philadelphia area. Go Eagles! All right, three of you. Awesome! Go Eagles! People follow a team. You have following. There's things that we follow, and the reality is that's a part of who we are. Following others, following a team, following some I don't know, podcast or people that you care about or thoughts and ideas that you like to pursue. Following is one thing, but that's just a part of who we are. The following that the scripture points to is not a part of who we are. Let's be really clear. It's not a part of who we are. It's all of who we are. To follow Jesus isn't just, hey, in this one aspect of my life, I'm going to choose to follow Jesus. No, he's calling us to an all-in, all-surrendered, all-evasive, pervasive following of Christ. This is the following we're called to. This was the following these early adopters were called to and they engaged in. They turned and fully followed him. This following we're called to is a reality that's spoken of all throughout the Gospels. Writers have written about this. I have an old book on my shelf by a guy named Joseph Stoll. He wrote about this. He wrote about this particular verse in Matthew 4:19, and he says this in his book called Following Christ. When Christ said, "Follow me," he used a specific word that underscores that followers are to embrace him as the essence of their existence. Did you get that? The essence of their existence. The word literally means to come after. Following is a directional thing. It is to position Christ as our singular, passionate pursuit in all things, with every thought, choice, and response. To live fully devoted followers is to move toward proximity and intimacy with Christ. That's what following looks like. If you're here last week, Davy Nix talked about being in the light or in darkness. There's no middle ground. You're either in the light and you've accepted Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, the light who's come, or you're in darkness. And let me just say to you, if you've chosen the light, and I pray to Jesus you have, and though there's probably a handful of you that are stirred this morning, going, I don't know what that is. Well, I hope the Spirit reveals that to you as we talk. But if you're in the light, here's the real deal that you're in. You've gotten on the on-ramp. You're on a freeway now of discipleship. It's not just a gig or a gimmick we use to get you plugged into Two Rivers Church. It's really not. It's just a picture and a metaphor to describe for you what it means to follow Jesus. You're on the on-ramp. You came into relationship with Jesus, and it started out with you and Jesus. It's the me and Jesus lane. You got on that lane, you got in, but the reality is when you got on that lane, it actually dropped you off on all the other lanes, and for the rest of our lives, we're going to be moving in and out of all those other lanes, the me and Jesus, the we and Jesus, the serving with Jesus, the gathering with Jesus, because that's how transformation takes place. That's where God has the ability to get after our hearts and to continue to work in us and to move us in such a way and shape us in such a way that we become more and more like him. Our hearts desire us to follow. That's what it looks like. That's what God's called us to. And it's on this freeway that we're transformed, that we become the people we long to be, the people we desire to be. And from a biblical perspective, let me just say this. This isn't an invitation like, you know, you get an invitation, save the date, you get an invitation, you respond. You can either choose to go or not go. If you've committed your life to Jesus, the word invitation might be confusing to you. It's an invitation that's a call. You've been called to follow. When you accepted the invitation and you RSVP'd, you said, I'm in. Well, here's what in looks like. It's being all in. Our biblical mandate for this followership is introduced here in the Gospels. At the very front end of Jesus' public ministry, he's saying, here's what it looks like to follow me. And here's the telling of a story by the guy named Matthew. He says, following Jesus demands turning to our new identity and purpose. Following Jesus requires turning to our new identity. There's a new identity that I have now, and my new identity now has brought a new purpose. You know, it probably felt like just another day for Peter, Andrew, John, and James. They were out doing the deal. They were fishermen, good old dudes, just doing what they were called to do. They were out fishing. And Matthew says, Jesus walked up along the shore, and he looks at the guys, and he says, hey, come follow me. And they dropped everything and they followed him. I don't know if that's as dramatic to you as it is to me when you read this. Like, what? That's a dramatic call. Come follow me. And equally so, a dramatic response. They dropped everything and they followed him. That's the following. It says, while Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Immediately, they dropped their nets, and they followed him. Wow. I don't know if you've thought about this, but when I've read this before, true confession, I went, wow, there must have been something more to the story than what I'm reading here. Jesus must have had this supernatural reality to look somebody in the eye and go, hey, follow me. And they're like, almost like a trance, we'll follow you. Right? I mean, that's how I've read it. And I think that'd be a misread. I think that is a misread. There was a lot more going on below the surface. And though Matthew gives us a picture of this, Matthew gives us a really great picture of this. He uses a literary form in the dramatic. He's telling you just the bare facts because he wants you to realize it was a dramatic call for Jesus to walk into their lives and say, hey, come follow me. And it was a dramatic response for them to say, we will. We stepped into a place of following you. That's pretty significant. And yet, when you look at the other gospel writers, there's more to the story. And I love the narratives. I love the gospel stories that actually tell the same story from different perspectives, where you get a little bit more of the layers of what was taking place there. Peter, Andrew, John, and James, this was not their first interaction with Jesus. Jesus didn't just walk out of the blue and say, hey, you fishermen, come follow me. And they just did it. There was an indication that there was so much more going on. Listen to what Luke says in chapter 5. He tells the same story. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. I'm going to get this word right today. I've messed this up every time. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. I nailed it. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, we'll let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, and he said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken in. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, and who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Wow, that's a little bit more of the story. Peter had seen and experienced Jesus. He heard his teaching. He experienced a little bit more of what was going on here. They had an indication of who this was. John goes even further in his gospel. Remember, it's Andrew who comes to Peter and tells him that Jesus, they think they found the Messiah. And Andrew gives this beautiful theological treaty. There's nothing he misses in terms of identifying the Christ, identifying Jesus. In John chapter 1, 35 through 51, Andrew says to Peter, we found the Messiah, we found the Christ, the one Moses spoke of, Rabbi, the Son of God, the King of Israel, the Son of Man. He nails them all. He said, this is who we found. This is the one who we've been waiting for. The King has come. Yahweh has come. So when Jesus walks up to the boat and says, come follow me, there was some indication of who he was, who they had anticipated, who they longed for. And some folks say, if you read the stories of Jesus' miracles in his early days, some folks believe that the wedding at Cana, where Jesus moved changed the water to wine, that even happened before his calling. That they had experienced this supernatural reality of Jesus, not just fish being multiplied in a lake, in a sea, but wine being multiplied. God was revealing who he was, and there was a response to that. They certainly may not have been aware of it at the moment, but in that moment, they believed who Jesus was, and they turned to follow him. And in that moment, their identity and their purpose were forever changed. Just like yours and mine, when we turn to follow Jesus, in that moment, in that very moment, our identity now has shifted, has been transferred. My identity has changed, and now my purpose has changed. They understood that Messiah had come and that the King was here, and their lives no longer belonged to themselves, but they belonged to King Jesus. Now, these guys, they were just normal guys. doing their deal. There's nothing that says in the text that they hated their jobs. They weren't like, ah, I hate this fishing gig, man. I wish we could get out of this. And then Jesus walks up and says, hey, I got a new gig for you. I got a new job for you. Some of you are thinking, man, I wish somebody would walk up to my job this week and say, I got a new job for you. And you'd be like, oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm so glad. It's so much more than a new job. He's calling them to a new way of life. These guys, they were normal guys. In a Jewish family, they were good Jewish boys. In a Jewish family, the epitome of success in raising a good family was to have one of your boys grow up to be a rabbi. And rabbis would invite disciples. And those disciples would become rabbis who would invite disciples. And that would be an amazing opportunity for someone to have someone in their family who'd become a rabbi and invite disciples. Apparently, these four, they didn't make the rabbi discipleship cut. They weren't those kind of guys. They were doing the menial work. They're probably making ends meet so the rabbis could do their job. And maybe they hoped one day, if God would allow or permit, that they may have a son one day who would become a rabbi. Maybe that would be the case, because that was the culture. That was the rhythm of the system that they were in. And what's beautiful and miraculous here is Jesus walks up, and it's not just a nuance. He says, I'm the teacher. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's no rabbi you need to follow anymore. The rabbi that you need to follow is standing right before you. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. There's a new rabbi in town. There's a new teacher in town. His name is Jesus. And he calls these four guys and others like them in the weeks to come, we'll unpack that a little bit, who have no history in the deep theological realities that others did. And he says, come follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Sure, they had a radical job change. But so much more than that, there was a change that Jesus brought to them and brings to every one of us who chooses to follow Jesus. Being a follower is not something we do. It's not something we do. It's who we are. It's who we are now. We're now followers of Jesus. That's our identity. And with our identity comes purpose. And as we read through the stories of these men and others, Jesus did not download everything on day one. He didn't say, okay, come follow me. And they started walking. Here's your job description. Here's your qualification. Here's your expectations. Here's what's going to happen. No, though he gave them what they needed for the day. And they said, we're going to follow. And they did. They followed and left everything. They left their families. They left their maybe their own aspirations, their pursuits of what they thought the future would look like for them. They left it all to follow Jesus. For engaging in their new identity and purpose means rearranging our lives accordingly. When we engage in our new identity and purpose, it means that now I've got to rearrange my life accordingly. If I'm going to walk away from this and move toward this, I've got to start putting things in my life that reflect where I'm going and who I'm following. Our new identity dictates new purpose. The two are connected. They're not separated. Our purpose is to live out the image of God. And inherent in living out in our new identity and purpose is the underlying call to repent, is to turn from what was. And usually when we talk about repent in church, if you've been around church for a minute, we talk about, the sinful things and murder and adultery and blah. Yeah, that's all true. We should repent from all that. And I don't think any of us in this room are going, yeah, that's not unclear to me. I know those are the things I should not be doing if I call myself a follower of Jesus. But more than that, so much more than that, is not doing what I shouldn't be doing, but doing and moving in the direction of who he's called me to be and following him. That's the bigger part of repent. That's moving in a daily way of repenting and turning to God. That's who we've been called to be. My new identity has brought with it a new purpose. John Mark Comer, in his book, if you've been with us, we've been pushing this book on you, I think week after week, but he says a lot of great things in this book. It could have been written by somebody here in our church. It reflects so much of our heart. He says, hey, to pursue Jesus, to follow Jesus, is to be with Jesus, to spend time, to engage in being with Jesus. It is to become like Jesus, to align ourselves, to become like him, and then to do what Jesus does. To do what Jesus does, to mirror and to mimic the very life of Jesus. Peter here at the front end of his ministry, Peter here at the front end of his call, he hears what Jesus says to him. He says, Jesus says, come and follow me, and he follows him. And what's beautiful about the scriptures, we know more of the story of Peter if you read ahead into the New Testament. Peter becomes a pretty significant guy, a pretty significant founding father of the church itself. And Peter, who followed almost immediately when Jesus said, follow me, is still following him years later and calling the church to do the same. As he's had more experience with Jesus, as his life has been transformed by Jesus, as he's continued to move in proximity, in closeness with Jesus. And at the end of his ministry or somewhere in his adult life, he writes to the church and he says, "For this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." Peter goes, follow in his steps. The rabbis come, the teachers come. Follow me as I follow Christ. Yes, that's what Paul says, but follow Jesus. Following Jesus and moving toward him in a new direction is a daily constant reality that all of us must embrace each and every day. We're following the one who declared to be Lord of our lives. He's Lord of our lives. Most of you would say, or you, when you pray, hey, Lord Jesus, we call him Lord. And there's a line that it just sits and nestles in my head and my brain from a guy named Hudson Taylor. And he says this, Christ is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. To call someone Lord is to say, you have complete authority and reign and rule over my life. And if Christ isn't Lord of all, if he's not really Lord, then he's not Lord at all. And the movement for us as we turn and repent is to move toward him every day and to align my life in such a way that he reigns, he rules, that he is Lord. Rearranging and aligning my life and every aspect of it requires another beautiful but tough concept. It's surrender and sacrifice. It's surrender and sacrifice. We have to surrender something to turn in another direction. Whenever we're turning from something and turning towards something, we're leaving something behind. To put new patterns, to put new ideas, to put new thoughts, to put new realities and new truths in my mind, I have to let go and leave some of the old thoughts and narratives behind. I have to leave some of the old practices behind. I have to leave some of the old people behind who are toxic and who've never moved me toward a relationship with Jesus. Moving toward Jesus and following Jesus requires that we engage in moving forward. And it's surrender and sacrifice. These guys left it all. They left it all. They left their livelihood. They left their boats. It says they left their family. No relationship was more paramount, more important, more preeminent than following Christ. Let me get superficial for a moment. I don't know if you know this. I'm not a big kid fan. Don't like kids. No, that's not true. I just don't like kids who cry, scream, and throw tantrums. So there you go. And I was a little scared when we started having kids that, man, I'm not sure I'm going to like kids. Like, we're going to have our own? Like, that's wild. And, you know, God gives you what you need when you need it. Still not a big baby fan. But sit those kids up in a car seat at McDonald's and start sharing a Happy Meal and having a face-to-face conversation with somebody, that's when it gets fun, right? Dads, grandpas, yeah, right? That's when it gets fun. So I did love my kids. I did like my kids. I liked them all the way through childhood, adolescence, into adulthood. I still like my kids, like them a whole lot, until they started bringing their kids into my house. And now there's babies in my house. And these little babies, I survived COVID, never got it, through the pandemic and all that stuff. I've struggled with cold after cold because these little tiny sweetheart, toxic fluid-filled kids are in my arm and they go, shh. I got a cold right now. I'm still trying to get through from little Willa. Sweet as all get out, but man. But here's the deal. Something's changed. Something has transformed within me because I now have a new purpose. When those little ones come in my back door and say, where's Opa? That's me. I'm putty in their hands. I have a new purpose. I have a new reality. I have a new relationship in my life. And it's changed and altered so much of who I am. Terry and I have a beautiful home and everything's in its place. There's a place for everything and everything is in its place until about a year or so ago. And they started coming, consistently, started visiting consistently. And I can't believe how I've changed. It's shocking to me. I've built bunk rooms, had bunk rooms built upstairs in a closet, so when they came, they could stay longer because I wanted them to be around longer. I've got more dolls, more books, more toys than you can possibly imagine. I don't like the primary colors. They're not something we've ever decorated with. My house is full of all kinds of primary colored plastic stuff. It's shocking. In December, I was just feeding through the Amazon thing. I thought we'd already taken care of everything for Christmas, and Amazon wrote me back and said, hey, you're still looking at that 15-foot plastic toddler roller coaster to put in your house? I'm like, yeah. Do you want it by Wednesday? Absolutely. I want that Wednesday. I can wrap that thing up and have it ready to go. I can't believe the change that's happened in me. My purpose has changed. My identity has changed. And what used to be the desire to have a perfect house, now the desire is to have a perfect place they want to come to. It's a whole new reality. I'm still getting there, but mostly there. on a much more significant scale, as followers of Jesus, our identity and purpose and rearranging our lives accordingly is what we're called to. These fishermen were given up everything. They gave it up everything and aligned themselves in their life to follow Jesus. And Matthew concludes his authority and or his passage here in Matthew chapter 28, and he speaks of Jesus' authority. And how do I do this? How do I actually transfer this? How do I move into such a way that I'm living like Jesus? Jesus says in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Folks, that's the work we've been called to. I hope you see it here. Jesus is moving into a public ministry and he's saying, come follow me. This is the model. This wasn't just for those 12 and others who came. This is for us. This is the church. Come follow me. I hope you've been around church long enough to know our mission statement has the word follow at its heart. We exist. We, Two Rivers Church, exist to make followers of Jesus. Did you know that? That's why we're here. We want to make followers of Jesus who would make followers of Jesus, not pointing to a rabbi, but pointing to the rabbi. We want people to fall in love and follow Jesus. That's our mandate. It's in our mission statement. We exist to make followers of Jesus who are gospel-centered, word-dependent, spirit-empowered, and relationally connected followers of Jesus. It's not just a gimmick that we thought, hey, that'll sell, that'll market, that's a good mission. It's the mission of the gospel itself. It's the great commission that God has given us, and we take it very seriously. And we align our hearts and our lives and the work that we do around here in every way we possibly can to align ourselves under that mission. That our vision's clear, our mission's clear. We know who we are. We're not asking the question, who are we? We're asking the question, God, where do you want us to be next? With who we are, where do you want us to be next? We're always asking that question. And we've seen God use us profoundly all around the world. We have a footprint all around the world. We have a footprint nationally. We have a footprint locally. And if you've been around a little bit too, you know that we have a specific mission for the area in which God's called us to, a vision to see the greater Knoxville region saturated with the gospel of Jesus. And a couple years ago, and every year we asked, God, where next? Where next? How next? How next? And if you remember last year around the springtime, and we thought it would happen relatively quick, but it didn't. We were given a free church. Who gets free churches? We were given a free church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. And we thought it would take maybe a couple months to kind of figure out the title and the transfer and all that kind of stuff. It took almost a year. But in January, we took acquisition of the Oak Ridge Church in Tennessee. We now technically, though there's no services there yet, we have a fourth campus in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. God has given us that. And it's amazing because we're like, all right, God, what are we going to do? How are we going to step into this new part of the mission you've called us to? And the goal for us, and I want to say it clearly to you, it's never in anyone's conversation on the elder board or our staff, hey, we need to be a big church. We don't want to be a big church. We want to be a big tent. We really do. We really want God to use us in profound ways. It's not about having multiple campuses, but it's about having multiple campuses to reach the vision and mission we know God's given us to do. And that's what we've been after. We're interviewing campus pastors, been doing this for months, trying to find the right couple to come in and help lead that initiative. We hope in the days ahead to announce some of that to you. But while I'm talking about this, ties right in, we got a big move ahead of us. We got a big shift that's going to happen. And to get after the mission and the vision that we know God's called us to upfit the Oak Ridge campus, as well as all of our other three campuses where very little has been done for decades, especially on the Harrison Lane campus, we're stepping into, hold your seat, an $8 million project. An $8 million project, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. But I know this. I know what God has called us to. What God has called us to, he's always provided for. We've never been wanting in terms of a call to do what God's called us to do and the resources to make it happen. It's a big step. And every one of us, it's going to require something from every one of us. Yes, resources, absolutely. But more than that, it's going to cause us to be more engaged in the work that God's given us to do than we've ever been before. And I say we, I mean every one of we, me, you, and the people seated to the right and left of you. And there are a lot of you who are doing it. And from leadership standpoint and from my own personal heart, thank you. We hear story after story after story of so many of you who are engaging and actually committing your life and your heart and rearranging your purposes to the work that God's given you to do in your neighborhoods, in your communities, around the world, nationally, locally. Surf Saturday was a week or so ago, and there's so many of you who ended up in so many different places of places we have just influence and opportunities to partner, and so much greater and larger than that. I am so proud that we are Two Rivers Church and long to see people come to know and follow Jesus, and the work that we're getting to do around the region, around the world, is phenomenal and profound. There's a momentum that's happening among us, and if you're not a part of it, I want to continue to invite you to be a part of it. Got off script here a little bit. Hold on with me. This is going to require all of us. It's both exciting, and if I'm really honest with you, it's scary. I don't know if you lay awake at night like I do and go, really? $8 million? Really? It's going to take 800 more people to do this. Like, it's going to take people, not 800 more people coming, 800 more people who are here who are going to step in and do what so many folks at Two Rivers are doing. God, I'm excited about this. There's an excitement and a joy for the what's next. We've prayed. We've asked God what's next, and he's answered. He's shown us. And here's what it's going to cost. And here's what it's going to require from us to engage. And it scares me. And I'm reminded what Jesus said to Peter when he called him. If you caught this, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'll do this in you. I'll do this in you. Catch the line. Follow me and what? I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to do this work in you. See where the power comes from? It doesn't come from me digging deeper. It doesn't come from me working harder. It comes from the very Spirit of God and his presence within me that enables me to follow hard after him and do the very thing he's called me to do, to repent and go in his direction, to rearrange my purposes in alignment with him. I've had this conversation over the years, thousands of times. What part is me? What part is God? This is a relationship. We keep talking about, hey, we're called into a relationship. What part is me? What part's God? Well, you know this, it's not 50-50. Can't be right. That can't be right, right? So what part of me do I bring to the table, and what part of God does he engage with me? Here's what I've known about God. He will never force me into obedience, right? He's never going to force you to do the right thing. He might set the stage. He might orchestrate events and things that happen in your life that you think, okay, well, this helps me to follow him easier, but he's never going to force your obedience because that would violate relationship. So if I had to give you a percentage, what part is me? What part's God? I'd say a smidgen of 1% is me. A smidgen of 1% is you. And on one hand, that might be discouraging. On another hand, that's got to be empowering for us. You mean I just have to bring this much? Yeah, you could bring that much, and God would do amazing and great things in and through you. The fishermen turned to Jesus, and he used them to literally reach the world. These four guys said, I don't know what this is all about fully, but what I know today, I'm going to follow you. And they followed him. And the church exists as a result, and we're a part of a mission and a work that God began a long time ago as he brought his kingdom here on earth. And there are those among you, those among us, who are doing this very work. I look out and I see so many faces of people who I know are actively involved in the work of the gospel. Here, in and around our community, in your neighborhoods, in your families, we've heard your stories. And I got to tell you, we're blown away. I could stand here literally from my own memory and tell you 20, 30 stories of things that have happened in the last several months that you've done, and God has transformed the place you've done it and you in the process. There's a guy actually in this room in the moment, and he heard of a need that was going on at a place called NHC. It's a retirement rehab facility. And he said, I don't know what I have to give. I'm not even sure he had a big interest or heart for that, but that was where the need was. And he went, stepped into NHC, and a couple years ago or a year or so ago, I was out there doing a prayer walk there on a surf Saturday. And man, it had a hard feel. Like, this is a hard place to break into. And then last week, a few of us were out there walking the campus, and there was a different lightness that was happening. Something's changed. Something's happening on that campus. That the residents are experiencing something new and wonderful as so many of you are plugging in to a space and place and being Jesus to those people. That the staff is changing. That the culture there is changing. It's being transformed by someone going, I have this much to give. And what's really awesome about this, what I heard people say about this man last week, he's not the same guy. He's not the same man. He's been changed. He's being changed. He's being transformed. And that's the story of so many of you. Folks, that's the exciting part of what God's given us and allowed us to be a part of. What a joy we have to be a part of the work he's given us. Formation is something that's taking place. God is transforming us as we lean in. Last John Mark Comer quote for me for the day. Here it is. Formation into the image of Jesus Christ isn't something we do as much as it's something that is done to us by God himself as we yield to the work of transforming grace. Our job is mostly to make ourselves available. Our job is mostly to bring this percent. And it's amazing what God does with the very little we bring to the table. When we switch and change and adapt our identity and our purpose, folks, the days ahead for us, I hope you can hear it in my voice. This isn't me just getting jazzed up. I'm excited. The hurdle in front of us is massive. The challenge is unbelievable. And I'm more excited than ever before that God's given us the opportunity to be a part of it. I don't know how it's all going to get done, but I know he's not going to cause us something he's not going to enable us to do. I know that true for our church. I know that true for my family. I know that true for my relationships. And I know that's true for you. If we follow, if we lean in and give God what he's asking us for. And I know right now, there's a bunch of you in this space, online, in other rooms, you're going, yeah, he's talking to somebody else. He doesn't know my story. I'm a follower, but that's not me. I'm not ready yet. I'm not at a place where I can do something. I've either done that in the first several decades of my life, and I'm retired now. I moved here to get a break. Like, I don't need this. What are you doing? Or you're thinking, hey, not me. I can't do this. That's not me. What would I have to offer that God could do anything with? You have this much to offer. And I don't often say this. I don't think I've ever said this publicly. But if you're thinking that that's not you, this isn't you, hear me. You're wrong. You're flat out wrong. This is what following Jesus is. This isn't my opinion and my thought. This is biblical. This is a biblical mandate. Hey, God's called us to follow, to turn from and to turn to. What is God calling you? And how is God calling you to embrace your new identity and your new purpose? That's the next step for the week. What is it? God, what are you calling me to embrace? And for those of you who are, no guilt, no shame, move on. Celebrate what you're doing for the sake of the gospel. For many of the rest of us, may we be a people who jump into this momentum and this movement that's Two Rivers Church. God is using us. It's exciting. Where might God use you to embrace your new identity and your new purpose? And how are you going to figure that out? You're going to figure that out by being in the Word, by asking him, by having a conversation with him. We put an easy discipleship tool right there in your bulletin or online, and you can follow along with us. It will take you back into the text this week and ask the same questions. God, what do you have for me? How do you want me to participate in the work that you're doing? That's the goal. That's the goal. That's the challenge for every one of us this week. God has stepped in as king and invites us to engage our new identity and our new purpose. Oh, may God find us faithful to that call. It's in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen? Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much. Thank you for the call in our lives. Thank you for seeing us in the mess of who we were and not being disgusted by us, but saving and rescuing us. God, thank you for seeing us now in the mess that we still walk through, in the difficulties that life often brings and we find ourselves in, and yet call us to a new place, a new truth of who you say we are, not who we think we are, but who you say we are, and the purpose you have for us in the work before us. God, would you meet us in that? Would you even give us the courage and the strength to give the smidgen of the 1% so that you can do the powerful and the miraculous in every one of our lives? For your sake, for the sake of our relationships, our families, our homes, our community, and the world you've called us to live in. If that's your prayer, would you boldly respond, amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship Jesus.